John chapter 7. We're going to start reading in verse 30 and we'll kind of move on down. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come." Let us pray. If we could have Reverend Two Higgs, sir, please pray over our Bible study and teacher tonight. Amen, amen. So glad for everybody here. Looking forward to just a wonderful season as we approach Christmas and Christmas Eve and New Year's. Just a good time to draw closer to the Lord. We're in the book of John, chapter 7. We had left off last week right around this area. We find Jesus was up at the Feast of Tabernacles. And for those who weren't here with us, this feast was one that they commemorated when they were out in the wilderness. They actually take these branches and they build little hooches and they either stay on top of their house or sometimes out in the street. And then every day they would have a certain ceremony where the high priest would go and he'd gather water from this pool and he'd bring it up and he'd pour out the water on a rock, commemorating how God had given them water from the rock in the wilderness. Now, as we saw last week, some of Jesus' brethren kind of find and fall with him and said, "Well, if you're the big man, why don't you go up to the feast?" And he said, "My hour's not yet come. You go ahead and go up." But then we find that he did go up, not openly, but privately. And you can picture him there, perhaps privately worshiping the Lord. You know, he had a relationship with the Father. His relationship is to inspire our relationship. And so we can find him there, no doubt, worshiping the Father, spending time with the Father. And then he begins to share this opportunity. And I read to you up to verse 33. Verse 33 said, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." Now, the interesting thing is, as all of this is going on, you've got scribes and Pharisees who were really antagonistic towards Jesus. They didn't like him. He seemed to gather a following, whereas their dry, dead teaching did not. We find that there were people among that group that believed in spite of all the propaganda that the scribes and Pharisees were saying. And I really want you to get this, because they were trying to do everything they could to undermine the teaching of Jesus. And yet we find in the midst of all that, there were people that believed. Now, this hit me today as we were studying. This is just like what we deal with in our world today. We have a million voices. And if you're not careful, you can allow somebody to persuade you something that, to believe something that you know it's just not true. There's just something inside of us that resonates with the truth of God's word. And even though these scribes and Pharisees, supposedly these religious leaders, were telling everybody, "He's not real, he's not the Messiah," there were some believers who said, "Yes, I really think that there's something about him." Now, here's what I want you to realize. We have an opportunity every day, every time we come to church, every time we gather together, to seize what God shares with us, an ongoing decision that we must make. We can choose. Let me believe what's right and what's true. Here's the thing. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are going to be the minority. Broad broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. How many? Few there be that find it. And so understanding that, the cacophony, the majority of the voices are always going to be against God and for sin and for the world and for comfort. And so we've got to be sure that we can tune into what God is saying. We've got to be sure by reading the Bible, by being in church, by having our mind cleansed, because there's always going to be the majority of voices that are telling us, man, you're an idiot for believing that. There's no heaven. There's no hell. When you die, you're just going to go to some soul sleep. Might as well live it up now. Always going to be a bunch of people that say, they may say this, oh, yeah, there's a God, but he loves everybody. You can do what you want. You don't really have to live right. We've got to take the opportunity to read the Word, find out what God says. There will always be men to seduce you, business to lure you, pleasure to entertain you to sleep. But we have to take the opportunity to believe and act now. And Jesus reiterated this truth. Verse 33, he said, yet a little while am I with you. Time is fleeting. It's passing quickly. We only have a short while to do something for God. We only have a short while to organize our priorities, to make sure that we put Christ first. Are you still with me? Jesus was saying, I'm just here for a little while. A little while I'm with you. I'm going to go. It's the same thing. We're on this earth for just a little while. We must take the opportunities and act on them. And listen to what he said. He said, and then I go unto him that sent me, verse 34, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. This shows us that opportunities are not eternal. This shows us that there are cutoff times. This shows us that there can be a place that you get, you can't come back. This shows us that grace, though God is gracious and merciful, it's not unconditional, eternal grace. Are you still here? He said, there's a place that we can get in our life, but you can't find him anymore. Listen to what he said in Proverbs. He said, because I stretch forth my hand and no man regarded, there'll come a time when you pray, I won't hear you. He said, I'll laugh at your calamity. I don't want to end up that way. Now, verse 35 says this. Then said the Jews among themselves. They're trying to figure out what he was saying. Where is he going to go? Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Now, there is something called the diaspora, or the dispersion, this group of Jews that after that this group of Jews that were spread abroad. And when they were spread abroad, they formed little communities in various places. And so we find Paul the Apostle oftentimes going to those communities where the synagogues were and preaching Christ from that place. And in these communities, there were some Gentile believers, if you were, people who knew that there was a God but didn't quite have everything put down. And the problem was, the Jews considered themselves so much better than the Gentiles. And so, from the very beginning, God's plan was that he was going to love all of mankind. But he chose the Jews to bless them so that they would be so blessed that people would say, man, I want to be like that. I see how good God is. I see how gracious and merciful, how forgiving he is. Man, if God is so good to them, let me serve that God. That's the way it's supposed to be with us. We're to be a light. Amen? We're to show the world how good it is to serve God. Not necessarily materially, although God can bless you materially, and thank God if he does. Use it for the glory of God. But spiritually. So God's plan was always that he was going to reach the whole world. Now, the problem was, though the Jews were God's chosen people to be the example nation of how good it could be for serving God, there was two problems. Number one, they didn't serve him. They'd serve them for a while, then they'd serve idols. They'd do right, then they'd do wrong. And so the people of the world never had a steady example of what it was to be a follower of God, which is the same problem we have today. I'm trying to wake you up because you all are sleepy tonight. It's the same problem. Maybe you've been breathing through that mask. You're not getting enough oxygen. Just dip it down a little bit or something. I don't know. But it's the same problem because people see Christians and they're good for a day and they're good for a week, and then the Christian goes off the deep end and he's gone out there in the world, and someone, all of the witness, all the time, all the people they've talked to about God, all the people they share with about the goodness of God, look and say, well, that's not real. Look at this guy. He's out there. He's cursing like everybody else. He's out there getting drunk, sleeping around like everybody else. There must not be anything real to this Christianity. That was their problem. That's what sometimes we face today. Now, here was the issue. The issue was the Jews thought themselves so much better than the Gentiles. In actuality, they were worse because they proclaimed that they knew the truth, yet didn't fully live it. Well, the Gentiles were just in darkness, didn't know the truth. And so they looked down on the Gentiles. They had a holier-than-thou attitude. They kind of looked down their snoot at them like, oh, you poor, filthy little Gentiles. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you do to people, or how do you act to people that annoy you? Pastor, where is this coming from? How do you act to people that you know aren't living right? Do you take that same judgmental attitude? Do you act the part of a holier-than-thou Jew looking down at some filthy Gentile because they're still getting high, still getting drunk, still cursing, still doing all these things? Now, we're not advocating those things. But it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the mercy and love that draws them to God. And let me tell you what I see. I see this. I was talking to somebody about it last night. I see this. When we recognize that somebody isn't doing right, if you're not careful, I've seen Christians do this, you begin to look down on them, separate yourself from them. Don't want to sit next to them. Don't want to be around them. Don't want to speak to them. Don't want to make eye contact with them. Let me ask you, is that what God wants us to be? Is that the spirit we're supposed to have? I thought the scripture tells us, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, go to such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, and restore them. Right? So what they need, people need love the most when they deserve it the least. People need love the most when they deserve it the least. They don't need you to kick them and stomp them when they're down. They already know they fell. They're already tasting gravel, picking it out of their teeth, wiping away the blood. And here you come by saying, don't you hate it when somebody says you trip? And then they say, oh, be careful. Come on, man. Shut up. I tripped. I know I wasn't careful. I don't need you to slap me and tell me, hey, watch where you're going. Just be quiet. That's not the constructive criticism I need. Why don't you help me get up? Help me pick up the stuff I fell instead of looking down at me like, oh, you should not have tripped there. So can we endeavor as a church to be different? And when you recognize that somebody isn't doing the way what they should, I'm not saying that you join with them. Can you come alongside them? Can you love them? Can you pick them up when they've stumbled? Amen. Can you go to them and say, brother, I know you're out there, but you know what? I haven't given up on you. God hasn't given up on you. We love you. God loves you. Don't you quit. God can forgive you. God can restore you. Here, come on to church with me. Sit with me. Well, I'm ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You got somebody standing with you. You can sit right next to me. Or 6 feet apart, however. Amen. You're my brother. You're part of the same family. Sit next to me. Do you manifest that same spirit? Do you show love? Here's the thing. When people act that way, you got to ask this. How does God think about that? See, Jesus came down to people who knew, he knew were wrong, didn't he? Jesus came down and taught them and loved them. Listen, none of that sanctions sin. I can reach out to you and help you and love you, not partake of your sin, understand what you're doing is wrong. I'm not saying it's okay to do what you're doing. But how are you going to get out of it unless you have somebody to pick you up? How are you going to get over it unless you have somebody to teach you? There's a better way. How are you going to get the courage to not do that anymore if the only friendship, the only love you find is the people at the bars, sitting on the bar stools, and the women of the night who will at least come up to you and smile and give you a hug? I guess. Going on. You show love. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. You know, here's this. There are actually some people, I've heard this, who pray for the failure of others. Now, I wish my husband would just go commit adultery so I'd be free. What kind of God is, what kind of Christian is that? What kind of spirit is that of? That's not Jesus. Are you still here? I wish that sister would just go ahead and leave the church. What kind of attitude is that? Do you really think that Jesus is pleased with that spirit? John 37 and 38, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So every morning for 7 days, a priestly procession led by the high priest went to the pool of Siloam, drew the water out in a golden pitcher. They went up to the temple at the time of the morning sacrifice. When they blew the trumpet, what they call the shofar, and as the pilgrims shook their, they're called lulabs, or these leafy branches, to symbolize the wilderness journey, and they held up a piece of fruit to symbolize the harvest, they marched around the altar 7 times, pouring the water into a funnel on the side of the altar, and it flowed about the base of the altar as the temple choir sang the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. And so, very possibly, it's the morning time. Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds. And you can see him standing there saying, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me. It wasn't to a religion. It wasn't to the building. It wasn't to a ceremony. That's where they had messed up. It was to a person. He said, if they thirst, let them come unto me. And he said, he that believeth on me. That's why there's a constant, daily, moment by moment, barrage upon your thinking, trying to get you to not believe, to doubt the scripture, to doubt your brothers and sisters, to doubt your leaders, to doubt the church. That's why they're, listen, the devil in the book of Revelation, the Bible pictures him as a beast with a river of slander coming out of his mouth. Why? Because it gets in people's minds. You got to be careful what you take in. If you're having a hard time keeping your mind, maybe it's time to contemplate why you have that TV that sucks up hours. Maybe it's time to put it in the garage or the garbage. Amen? Maybe it's time to turn off the computer and open up the Bible. So Jesus, in the book of Zechariah 14 and 8, I think I have that there, Court. Jesus seems to be referring, because this is the scripture that they would use during this time. They would read this. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea in summer and in winter shall it be. You see, the Jews considered Jerusalem the center of the world. They actually, I like this, they considered it the navel of the earth from which every bit of life came. And so Jesus was saying, come and I'll satisfy your thirst. But I like what he said. He said, he that believes on me. Remember last week we said, if you believe, you would know, right? And we talked about one of the characteristics of Christianity is God asks us to have faith before we fully understand, and the full understanding comes as we obey. So we do, and then God clicks in the understanding. He wants us to obey. Same thing you do with your children. Don't run into the street. Why? You can't sit there and explain to a five-year-old because a car coming at 40 miles an hour hitting your little 50-pound body is going to break up every bone. You're going to be in the hospital. It's going to cost a lot of money. It's going to hurt for a long time. You can't explain that to them. You say, stop. Amen? And they stop, hopefully, if you've trained them. And so God teaches us sometimes, and he says, stop. And he says, I want you to go. Go to church. Read the Bible. Spend time. Renew your thinking. And then as we do, the understanding comes, oh, wow, that's why God was saying that. Man, because I can get so crooked in my thinking as I take in hours and hours of news and hours of the world and just moments with the Word of God. Switch it. So he said, and that didn't stop there. I like this. He said, he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So remember I said Jerusalem was this navel of the earth as they considered it. And the waters were going to flow forward, flow back. I like that. The Spirit of God's going to flow forward to our future. And he also flows back and gives us grace for our past. Because some of those things you just can't undo, can you? Can't go back and undo the scars and the stains that you have. I did some laundry the other day. I think many of you know the laundry room happens to be in my office downstairs. Chose that area. That's where I want to be. I could be anywhere else. Got a big house upstairs, but I like it. It gives me a little quiet, separate, but there's a price to pay. I have to pay, and that is I'm the one that has to put the laundry in. I don't mind it so much as long as I'm not the one that has to fold it. That's the thing, amen? And so my wife bought a new blanket. She doesn't know this yet. She bought a new blanket. So I dumped the laundry in there. Nice red blanket and red sheets. And there happened to be a white pillowcase that somehow I didn't see. And it got down in there. And a little T-shirt somehow ended up down in there. And when it came out, it was pink. I said, let me try to fix this. Put in the hot water, put in the bleach. Well, after I got rid of the red, I was just dealing with the white stuff that turned pink now. Other stuff moved on. Put in the bleach, trying to whiten it up, but it didn't come completely white. Now, I know my son's not going to be wearing that T-shirt. She might like the pillowcase because it'll be a pretty pink, but there's certain things that you can't undo. Amen? There's certain things that just stay that way. And so that Spirit of God, that the waters are going to flow into the future, giving us strength and hope for what we're going to face in the future, but also giving us in the flow down the hinder part, giving us grace to deal with our past going on. And then he said this. So not only if I am athirst, do I come to Jesus and I get satisfied, but then he gives me the means to satisfy others. The Spirit of God flows from me. You see, the Christian should be the greatest evangelization tool that God has to see us fully satisfied. We're not longing for the things of the world or needing a new wife or needing a new husband or trying to get out. Let me explain this to you. As a Christian, we are called to sacrifice. And I don't want this to sound bad, but sometimes that sacrifice is what glorifies God. So when we have got ourselves in a bad position And instead of cutting and running, because that's the easy thing to do, we stay and we sacrifice and we work through it. There's a real problem in families today because men, when it gets hard, and they're having to get up every morning and go to work and make the money and come home, sometimes working two and three jobs, and it's difficult. And then having to adjust how you deal with your wife and how you deal with your son and your daughter. And so sometimes they just quit. They leave that family. And those children are left without a father and without a mother. And God, in His grace, is able to help a single mom. We're not, you know, if you're a single mom, may God help you and bless you. And we trust He will. But sometimes you just got to understand, man, this is a sacrifice. It's hard, but I'm going to stay here. Amen? I'm going to stay here. That's why God doesn't give you the option of just giving up on your marriage. No, anybody that's here that's married more than a week would probably say, man, sometimes this is hard. This is difficult. This really, sometimes I am just wanting to get out of this situation. This is hard. I don't like it. I don't like having to go back and make it right. I don't like having to adjust myself. I don't like having to spend money on things that I don't want to spend money on because she wants to, or vice versa, whatever. Sometimes it's hard, but because we love God. And God says that I made this commitment to Him and to my spouse. Therefore, even the difficult times, I sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Christianity does not allow you to just up and quit. Not on your church, not on your spouse, not on your family. We have to go on. Now, as this was going on, let me get down to verse 39. He said, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet," capital P. They were thinking back to what Moses said. God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. There's going to be somebody that's coming up, okay? And so all that the people knew was Moses said, there's coming up prophet, capital P, Messiah, God come down to man. And when Jesus begins to share these things, in their mind, they're thinking, they're seeing the water poured out. They're remembering Zechariah, how that out of the belly of Jerusalem, this water is going to flow. And out of our belly, we're going to satisfy those who are thirsting. And they're saying, man, there's something about this Jesus. I believe He's the prophet. Even though the scribes and Pharisees were working overtime to shut Him down. Look what happens. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of Him. I want to read further and then we'll come back to this. Some of them would have taken Him, verse 44, but no man laid hands on Him. Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto Him, why have ye not brought Him? Now, Sanhedrin had these officers. They were really the priest police. So the priests could send these police out to keep peace in sanctuary, and they sent them saying, hey, go arrest this Jesus guy. You go get him. But when even the priest police got there, the officers, they said, there's something different about Him. He's speaking, and there's some truth there. It's just resonating. Now, here's part of the problem. The people did not have the full picture, did they? Because they knew that Jesus, though He came from Galilee, they thought He was born there. That was very typical. Somebody would be born and raised in the town that you're in for the rest of your life. That wasn't the case with Jesus, was it? He was born in Bethlehem. Amen? Although that wasn't common knowledge. And it wasn't that Jesus was hiding it. Those people did not dig into it. And so they took what was echoed, even though it was false, as the truth. And therefore they discarded Jesus as the Messiah because He wasn't born in Bethlehem, in their mind. Now, take that into today. Same thing happens. people get on the internet and they say things about God and about the church, about this brother, this preacher, that preacher. Sometimes people come up and they say they quit church, they quit God because of something that wasn't even true, and they never dug into it to find the truth. I had a sister, thank God. She read something, somebody said something. She read it on the internet. She let it stew, I guess, for a week or two. Then she called me and said, hey, Pastor, somebody said this, this, and this about the church. I said, sister, you've been coming to church, I think it, at the time, it was about 4 years on Sundays, but about 4 years. I said, have you ever seen that in our church? What have you experienced? Have you experienced that here? She said, no, but it just startled me because somebody said that. Wait a second. If you haven't experienced that, why would you believe some random person that writes something on the internet rather than what you have in-person experienced for the last 4 years? Now, that was Abel, by God's grace. She said, oh, you're right, Pastor. And she discarded that junk because what she had experienced wasn't that. Amen? But there were people here that left Jesus all because they did not dig deeper to find out what the truth was. That's their responsibility. Not just to believe something, but to dig deeper. Hey, Jesus, where were you born? One simple question could have solved it. Amen? But they were frightened and they didn't want to go. And so there was a bunch of people that just walked away. Belief in Jesus gives us knowledge. We saw that last week. It gives us assurance. Now we find it gives us Holy Ghost infilling. He that believes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It gives us ministry to others. But there is going to be a constant stream that of misinformation, of slander, of lies, like we saw in Revelation, that's trying to convince people things contrary to the truth. We've got to dig and find out, hey, what's the truth about that? There are people that quit churches, quit serving God because of some false information. My time is up. I'm going to stop. That someone spread to them a virus of misinformation, poisoned their minds, and killed their soul. Hey, if you have a question, be man enough to ask. Come and find out. I wouldn't stay here if I didn't believe in what we're teaching, what our organization is. I know it to be true. I know the people that lead it to be true. Let me just try to finish up. I want to get to the end of this chapter. Two things we'll point out. Verse 47, then answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? See, now remember, we already told you that we are going to be the minority. Few there be that find that straight gate, that narrow way, right? We already told you the majority of voices are going to try to get you to believe something else. To where it's astounding. Now, there's a singer, modern singer I read not too long ago. She came from a Christian background, but she won some awards, and I guess in this award ceremony, as she was singing, she actually had these demon figures up in the award ceremony dancing behind her. I'm thinking, and the world is just accepting this, just drinking it up. Man, we like her. I got to go on. Katy Perry, by the way, that's who that was. But this people who know not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin. Now, Sanhedrin, go ahead, put that picture up there, Court. Do you have it? I think, there it is. Sanhedrin, one high priest, two groups of 35, mixed between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, person in the middle. Stand there accused. They had the two people recording everything. And you were supposed to be judged. You were supposed to have a fair trial. So there are some of the Sanhedrin that eventually believed. But at this time, we know that Nicodemus seems to be one of 71. And when he tries to dial back this mob rule to convict Jesus, he says this, Nicodemus, verse 50, saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Hey, it's at least give him a fair trial. Let's ask him. Let's find out. Let's not just believe something without having asked the person himself. This is so reasonable. Amen? But that wasn't what the devil cared about. It wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what they wanted. They didn't want what was right. They wanted to be right. They wanted their way, no matter what. And so he said, verse 52, then answered and said unto him, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. And it stopped there without them ever having found out from Jesus himself. Now, we know eventually Nicodemus, he was the lone man standing among 70, but he seemed to influence others. Later we find Joseph of Arimathea. Now we have at least two of the Sanhedrin. And I think there were some more. We don't read any names, but some of the others, it speaks of others. So even when we are the minority, when we stand firm, we begin to influence others. You know, people are watching us. You might be the only Christian at your workplace, in your family, on your neighborhood. Matter of fact, we recently just met several of the Schaefer's acquaintances. A neighbor, one day I was soul winning, met their neighbor just on Friday, and then also met a guy they used to cut the lawn for, and they, you know, I'm able to talk to them, and they know about the Schaefer's and everything. People are watching us. And we can have a good impact or we can have a bad impact. We can be positive and we can add to God drawing them to Christ, or we can be an obstacle that they have to overcome to get to Jesus. Now, I don't want to be that. Nicodemus stood. Eventually, others stood with him. Hey, who knows? Don't give up. Don't give in to the world. Stand. You may influence. Who knows how many are watching you in the background? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for each one you brought today. I thank you for your spirit.